Father, we pause, and not out of ritual, but out of our intense need for you to come and make your presence known among us, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what is in your word. Because this is a complete waste of time if it's just my words or my skill or my communication. Lord, we need to hear from you. Would you please speak to our hearts? And so we bless your name. We thank you for the testimonies of your faithfulness. And I trust that you'll be faithful now as we consider your holy word. And it is in the name above all names that I ask this, Jesus. Amen. Please find a Bible. If you don't have your own, download the app or find one in the pew in front of you. Find a Bible somewhere and open that Bible to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this will be the final chapter in John that we actually tackle for this calendar year, and then we'll pick back up in chapter 18 in February, and that'll put us right on track to read about the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. So I've kind of tried to align it so that we can kind of read it in the during the season in which it'll happen. But for John 17, I'm going to divide it into 3 weeks, and it contains the greatest prayer ever prayed on the earth. And it was spoken by Jesus. And this first section in Christ's prayer is for himself, which we'll cover today. Next week, we'll look at Christ's prayer for his disciples. And then we'll wrap up the chapter by exploring the prayer of Jesus for future believers, which includes us. So that's what's ahead, and if you take a moment and you look in the rearview mirror for a second, you'll see this section of Scripture began with a towel and a basin in the hands of Jesus when he knelt to wash the disciples' feet. And then after that incredible moment, John recorded the farewell address of Jesus, since this was the night in which Christ would be betrayed and arrested. And so now that Jesus was done instructing his disciples and he prepared them for his final steps of journey to the cross, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed a prayer of consecration over himself and over the disciples and over us. And so if you've ever wondered, what would it be like to hear Jesus pray? John chapter 17 is the best answer that we can give you this side of heaven. So please follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 5. The Word of God says this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And when you look at this prayer of Jesus, you get a glimpse into the intimate connection that the Son had with the Father. I'd like to point out 3 parts of this prayer that are important for us to see. And the first part is that Jesus recognized God's timing. Look at verses 1 and 4. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. And then in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now you would think that the Son of God, Jesus, would be able to do whatever he wanted with his time while he was on the earth. But the Word of God reveals that there was a divine timetable, and even Jesus yielded to it during the time that he walked among us. Does anybody happen to remember way back in February of 2016 when we were in John chapter 2? That was a long time ago. That was actually the first instance in this gospel where the reference is made to God's timing for Christ's life. Jesus and his disciples were at that wedding in Cana, and Mary, his mother, wanted him to do something about the fact that all the wine had run out. And Jesus said, "Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Then a little later in chapter 7, the brothers of Jesus were pressuring him to go to the festival in Jerusalem so they could make a public appearance and recruit more followers for himself. But Jesus said to his brothers, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. My time has not yet fully come." Later in that same chapter, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus made the claim that he was sent by God. And when he said this, it put the people into an uproar. And then they wanted to capture him. And John wrote, "No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And later at the same festival, after Jesus claimed yet again to be the Son of God, John reported that no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Later in chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then in chapter 13, John wrote, "Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father." So as this story of Jesus unfolded, the clock of this creation was counting down the moments when Christ would be condemned and crucified on the cross. And Jesus pronounced this issue of timing again as he began this sacred prayer to God, "Father, the hour has come." Have you ever made the following statement? "This is just bad timing." Or have you ever said, "Why is this happening today of all days?" Or, "Why not any other time but now?" Or, "The timing of this just couldn't be worse." Anybody ever uttered those words to yourself or to your spouse? Until this week, I made those statements many times. But then this prayer of Jesus hit me right between the eyes, and it dawned on me that there is no such thing as bad timing. Every detail of the universe runs according to God's timing, which is perfect. Otherwise, God's not sovereign. He is over all things, including the timing of both good and bad events. He is the Alpha Omega and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A few weeks ago, I showed you a picture of my closet. This morning, I'm going to show you a picture of my downstairs bathroom. And some of you might recognize this because you've spent a few moments in this room when you visited my house. But you might notice there's something missing in this bathroom. Thursday, just a few days ago, was the day that I had planned on my calendar to make some really great progress on this sermon. Friday and Saturday were going to be really busy. We were going to the bonfire. The kids had events. We had all kinds of things going on. So I knew that Thursday was important in my sermon prep process. And on Thursday morning, I was cleaning this bathroom. And as I was cleaning, I was thinking about the different pieces of my sermon and trying to fit some things together as I was doing that. And I remember praying this: "Lord, would you give me an illustration for Sunday's sermon about bad timing?" You need to be careful what you pray. I kid you not, God is my witness, not 5 seconds after I prayed that, I flushed the toilet and water started running out on the floor from under the toilet.
Now, I don't know how your toilet works, but usually, if there's a problem, the water rises in the bowl and sometimes spills out a little bit over the top of the bowl. But it never runs out from the bottom. So I grabbed the paper towels as fast as I could and tried to get the river that was coming out from underneath my toilet under control. And in the frenzy, I chuckled to myself, knowing that I had just prayed, asking for an illustration about bad timing. And then I realized God still answers prayer. I won't bore you with the details, but the result of that little issue was that I had to smash that toilet into 1,000 pieces and then clean up the mess. And that process led to other discoveries of bathroom plumbing projects that are now going to be necessary. So, Larry, I really might need that plumber's card. Needless to say, the toilet issue became my Thursday's priority, and my day of sermon preparation got flushed down the drain. The funny thing was that while I was frustrated that all of this had happened, I wasn't as mad as I normally would be because God had already spoken to my heart about the fact that there is no such thing as bad timing. Normally, I would have been a real grouch the rest of the day because my plans were disrupted. But the word of God was dwelling in my heart and my mind, and I knew the truth that he is sovereign over all events, even plumbing problems, so I could rest in his sovereign timing for that day. When you trace the story of redemption, the story of God's amazing grace throughout the pages of history, you'll find that God's plan and program unfolded right on time every time. The God we serve is not bound by a clock or a calendar. He's not restricted by seasons or the sun's trip around our planet. Our God is not confined by anything in this creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent him into the world when the time had fully come, when the times reached their fulfillment. And after thousands of generations had heard the prophecies of this coming Messiah, this rescuer, this deliverer, Jesus came to earth right on time. He landed in a quiet corner of the Roman Empire that was ready to crush God's chosen people. He grew up during a time of war and pain, oppression and misery. And it had been 400 years since God had spoken through the prophet Malachi. And at just the right time, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He lived his life according to God's timetable, and in this prayer, Jesus recognized the significance of the hour. He didn't complain about it. He yielded in obedience to his Father's will so that at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ would die for the ungodly. Jesus knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. He modeled a yielded spirit to the Father's will and the Father's plan. Praise the Lord for Christ's faithfulness in finishing the work his Father gave him to do. And just as his birth and death and resurrection were right on time, so too will his second coming be. And when the clouds are rolled back like a scroll and the trump resounds and the Lord descends, right on time we'll sing, "It is well with my soul." And so as we wait for that hour, of which no man knows the day in which it will take place, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, resting on the finished work of his cross. For God's timing, even in the horrific death of his Son, was perfect. And we can say with the psalmist, "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." God's plan for your life is right on schedule. And if you're here this morning, it's not because you chose to be here. It's not by accident. It's by divine design, so that you might see the glory of God and have eternal life. The second part of this prayer that is important for you to see is Christ's emphasis on God's glory. The word glory, or a form of it, is mentioned 5 times in these verses. Look at verses 1, 4, and 5. Jesus prayed, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And I have brought you glory on earth. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The most important issue for Jesus as the hour of his passion had come was the glory of God. You might ask, well, what is the glory of God? Well, it's not really all that easy to define. But it's been said that the glory of God refers to the display of all of his attributes together. That's his glory. And you might say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? All of his attributes together would be like trying to wrap your mind around his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. It'd be trying to comprehend the fact that he's infinite, immutable, eternal, transcendent, sovereign, love, holy, wise, gracious, just, and faithful. All at the same time. And when you wrap all of those attributes together and you put them on display, then you have seen just a glimpse of the glory of God. Have you ever noticed at night how awesome the heavens are? Ever since I was a little kid, I've always enjoyed looking up at the stars. And I've never had the patience to look at a star map to figure out which one is which, or to actually see the constellations. But I like looking up at the stars. And I've always had an appreciation for the incredible beauty of the heavens. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And if you go out and you look up tonight, if there's no clouds, you'll see something like this. But if you try to do it from my street, the lights of Fort Wayne interfere with our ability to truly see the night sky in all of its glory. You have to get away from the city, away from the lights, to a place where there is no man-made light to really see it well. When I was in college, I lived in Colorado for a summer. And one weekend, I went camping with some friends. We drove into the Rocky Mountains and hiked up one of them, made camp, and then slept under the stars. I had never done anything like that before, and I didn't know this would happen, but when I looked up that night, I was awestruck by what I saw. I had never seen in my life so many stars. And I had looked up at the sky thousands of nights during the course of my life. This brought a whole new meaning to "the heavens declare the glory of God." I don't know how you could look at that and not praise God. Those stars had been there every time I had looked up. It's not like any of them were new. But I couldn't see any of them before because all of the city lights were polluting my view. The same is true of mankind's view of God. Throughout history, they saw a glimpse of his glory, like looking at the night sky from standing in downtown Fort Wayne. They could make out bits and pieces of God's glory, but they couldn't really see it all that clearly. But when Jesus Christ came, they saw the radiance of God's glory clearly, up close and personal. John actually started his account of the life of Jesus by announcing, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in his hour of imminent suffering, Jesus prays to ask the Father to glorify him so that Jesus might in turn glorify the Father. Jesus doesn't want this glory for himself. He wants to turn it right back around and give it back to the Father. They glorify one another. The entire life of Jesus, including his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all of this is the glory of God on display so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And note that Jesus makes reference to the fact that he had this glory before the world began. The birth in Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus. Since he's the God-man, 100% divine and 100% human, Jesus existed eternally before his birth. The scriptures say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The scripture says, for in Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was preexistent and uncreated, which is why he can ask the Father to glorify him with the glory he had with the Father before the world began. So not only does this prayer of Jesus give us insight into the understanding of the timing of God and the greater plan that's unfolding, but it also reveals his desire that these coming events will be sanctified or set apart so that the splendor and majesty and brilliance of God will be seen. The third and final part I want you to see is the emphasis that Jesus puts on eternal life, or God's life that he offers to each one of us. Look at verses 2 and 3. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Jesus defines it really well in verse 3. It's the gift of a personal relationship with God and with his Son. It's the life lasting forever that comes as a result of knowing Jesus. It's the fellowship with God, and it's the only way to obtain this true life, because our sins separate us from God, resulting in a sentence of eternal death. And so what's eternal death? It's the forever fate of those who reject God and do not believe that Jesus is God's Son. Instead, they only believe in themselves and they love their sin. Instead, this kind of life falls short of the glory of God. And the payment or the wages of these sins is eternal death. Eternity without Jesus will be hell. All of mankind has sinned against this one true God, and we justly deserve the everlasting punishment. But God, in his great mercy, has offered everyone an amazing gift of grace. The gift was the offering of his Son, Jesus, who came and died in our place, a substitutionary death that bore all of God's wrath against sin for all time. The God who created you and loves you offers you forgiveness and eternal life. The gift is free and available to whoever is hungry and thirsty for the life that only God can give. And when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not talking about a quantity of time, or not only talking about a quantity of time, in which we'll live with God forever and ever, but it's also a quality of life in which we'll live with God. A quality of life that's available now, a life that's abundant and full. A life that's bursting with the fruit of love and joy and peace. Because you don't have to wait until you die to receive eternal life from God. There's three verses from earlier in John's gospel that makes this even clearer, this gift of eternal life. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John 6:47. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. You don't have to wait for it. When your faith is in Christ, when you trust Him as your Savior, when you've acknowledged Him as the Lord of your life, then you have the gift of eternal life right now. And even though you will experience death in this temporary life, the promise of God is that He will be with you forever, and you will be with Him. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The truth is that God has given us this eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, have you received this eternal life that is only available through Jesus? If not, then listen. There's good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in Him and you will not perish. The Scripture says, "To all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Granting this eternal life to all who would receive Him was Christ's purpose. And now we see it as a part of this high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed and reminded us of God's timing, God's glory, and God's life, all of which point us back to Jesus Himself. Trust Him today as your Savior. So may your heart and your mind rest in this sovereign timing of God's plan for your life as you finish the work that He has given you to do. The work includes all of the details of each day that are designed to sanctify you, to make you more and more like Jesus. And may your whole life bring glory to God, including those times of joy and including those times of pain. May God's glory be more important to you than your own life. And may you receive and experience God's life, walking in the light of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. To God and God alone be the glory. Amen.